again, welcome everybody. I'm so glad that you are here today. What a great time of praising the Lord, praise and worship. I just want to take a minute here really quick and give a thank you out to everyone who took part in last week's generosity project. Your kindness and willingness to step up has made a powerful impact, I believe. And here are just a few of the stories that have come in. One person shared that they gifted some shoes, new shoes, to a single mom who has three kids that needed new shoes and was struggling trying to pay for them. Another person provided lunch for a group of hardworking folks, I believe at the co-op, working at the co-op. Then they invited them to come and worship God with us at church. Another gave $50 to a recently divorced mom of three. She has two high school daughters, and her youngest is homeschooled and works side jobs to try to support them. So he, or she, I'm sorry, said that the $50 would help, you know, a little bit. So that was a great time. Another generous person paid for a relaxing massage for a single mom of three who recently lost her job and has been overwhelmed with stress. Way to go. Proud of you. And another individual helped a grieving family with a portion of their funeral bill. Though it was just $50, it reminds us that every little bit truly does help. And I just want to encourage the rest of you. We have had five responses so far out of the 20 invitations. If you haven't found your opportunity yet, that's perfectly okay. I don't feel no pressure. This wasn't meant to be pressured, but please keep looking. God's timing often leads us to the right moment to make a difference. So let's just continue to open our hearts and be ready to show generosity in all ways. Amen. Well, I want to also take a minute to just honor our veterans. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. And if you are a veteran, would you please just stand up? We just want to honor you and say thank you for the sacrifices that you have made to protect us and keep us and provide security and freedom that sometimes I feel like I take for granted, but it was through people like you who stood in the gap for us, and I just say thank you for that. Oh, yes. And I am, as we jump into the message, I just want to encourage you to join a life group if you haven't joined one. Start a life group if you want to start one. And find a place to serve in the church body. There are lots of places to do that, and we just want to encourage you to connect in those ways because it's important. We don't do life alone, right? That's been the theme throughout this series, and it will be a theme throughout forever, is God did not create us to do life alone. So today we want to dive into a unique perspective as we continue on in this series. But the reason it's a unique perspective is because it's better for generations. It is fascinating to me how God has orchestrated this series, especially this message to fall right before Veterans Day. We are better as a family. When we look at our theme of better together, it is an understanding that I am better off with the input and influence of other people around me. Now, let me put a little caveat in there. When I'm saying input and influence, I'm talking about good, righteous influence and input into our lives, right? Stuff that's going to make us better, that's going to push us on towards a better relationship with God and a closer relationship with God. Because we also know that there's the opposite side of that, right? There's the side of bad input, bad influence. We talked about that in previous weeks. And so But the whole idea is that I was never meant to do life alone, right? God designed the family unit, family relationships, and it's not just our immediate family, but the influence of our family for generations. Generations are important to God. Check out these passages. They trace lineages and family histories, emphasizing connections between generations. Here are some key locations, and I'm going to fly through this for the sake of time because there's a bunch of them, and I want to get to the meat of this message, right? So Genesis chapter 5, that's the genealogy from Adam to Noah, shows the line from the first human to the man who would survive the flood. Genesis 10, often called the Table of Nations, this chapter lists the descendants of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their nations after the flood. Genesis 11, 10 through 32 was the genealogy from Shem, which is Noah's son, to Abraham, later to Abraham, which sets up the lineage of the Israelites. Genesis 36, the genealogy of Esau, showing that the descendants of Jacob's brother, who became the ancestor of the Edomites. Ruth, in chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, the genealogy from Perez, a son of Judah, down to King David, shows the lineage leading to the future kings of Israel. And then we jump to 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9. This is extensive genealogies covering from Adam to Israel's tribes, David's lineage, and many families and clans within Israel, providing detailed family histories and tribal records. And then on to Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7 lists all the exiles who returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, reconnecting them to their ancestral tribes and families. And then we jump into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Although in the New Testament, Matthew 1 provides a genealogy of Jesus from Abraham to Joseph, highlighting Jesus' connections to David and Abraham as part of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. What do we need to get from that? We need to get that genealogies are significant as they link God's covenant promises through generations, showing his faithfulness to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. There's also a list of generations in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. And this is generations from Adam to Jesus. But where I want to park it for a little bit is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. These are the generations from Abraham to Jesus. Abraham was the father of Jacob. Let me just read this, right? Let me read this passage of scripture for us. Abraham was the father of Jacob, of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. Excuse me on my voice. The widow of Uriah. Now, looking through all these scriptures, I have wondered why they're there. Anybody ever wonder that? Why is this here? Was God just trying to add some filler to the Bible? Did he have a word count minimum to meet? Why is this here? Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart and said God's heart is that we would see our life generationally. our actions in faith impact our lives and those who come after us, right? Would we all agree with that? Generational impact. Just as physical traits are passed down, so are spiritual and moral values. We are called to be mindful of the legacy that we create through our lives and choices. Our lives are greater than our own. One generation affects the next, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. That our lives would live beyond us should be our prayer. We should be mindful of that. But here's the problem, is we tend to be short-sighted in our outlook on life. And I believe that that's probably more of an American problem than it is other cultures, because other cultures really focus on heritage, on ancestors and things like that. And probably, I mean, a lot of them aren't. You know, you look into the Asian cultures and you have this Oriental mysticism and their outlook on ancestors and whatnot. But one of the things that I love about the Asian culture is that there is this expectation that the kids will take care of their parents. My little brother Jesse married a first generation Korean American, and her parents live with them, with Jesse and Misu and their son. And that's the expectation of that. And, you know, it's a little different than the United States. But, and I think it's just because we tend to be short-sighted in our outlook in life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." And then I came across this passage of Scripture as I was looking through Scripture and doing my homework for this message that just really floored me. And it's in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8, and I love it. It says, "For he issued his laws to Jacob." He, meaning God. "He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God." This is big stuff, folks. "Not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commandments. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." What is he referring to? He's referring to the Israelites that Moses brought out of captivity, and God brought out of captivity out of Egypt, right? But what we get from this is that our actions can create a legacy of faith, character, and integrity. The groundwork that we lay today impacts future generations. I believe that God wants us to see life through the generational lens. And generations lens is important because we're finding that sociologists have found that our life will impact five generations beyond us. Five generations. Think about that. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and great-great-great-grandchildren. That's amazing. And I've also learned as Charity and I have been in foster care, as foster parents and now adoptive, we have learned a lot about the science of neurology and those kinds of things that our world has grown in their understanding of how the brain works and how all this is affected up to 4 to 5 generations before us. Our DNA is impacted 4 to 5 generations before us, and our life will impact 5 generations beyond us. So let's look at a life that is, I don't even know how to put it. Let's just look at a life of King David. right? For 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, this is after David's death, right? 53 years after David's death, with his son, King Solomon. And the scripture informs us that Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. In verse 11, it says, "So now the Lord said to him," that's Solomon, "since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants." Now, he goes on in verse 12 to say, "But for the sake of your father David," and I love this, "I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from you, from your son." And then now let's bounce to 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, which takes place 86 years after the death of King David, and King Abijah of Judah is in reign. And it tells us that he committed all the sins his father had done before him, which was Solomon, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. In verse 4 it says, "But for David's sake," underline that in your Bible, "and for David's sake, the Lord has got his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp, and he gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. For David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's commandments throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite." So we see 86 years past King David's life, God is still honoring David because of David's choices and decisions. Let's go to 2 Kings now, chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. 156 years after the death of David, this is taking place. And this is King Jehoram. He was 32 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. And verse 18 says, "But Jehoram followed the example of the kings of Israel and was as wicked as his king, as King Ahab, for he had married one of Ahab's daughters. So Jehoram did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but the Lord did not want to destroy Judah, for he had promised," get this, "he had promised his servant David that his descendants would continue to rule, shining like a lamp forever." So here's the thing. It's not just the dad's side. It's not just David's side, right? You look at that. God brought this out for a reason, because King Ahab was wicked and he married one of Ahab's daughters. So that had an impact on Jehoram. Now jump to 2 Kings chapter 19, 34 and 35. This takes place 313 years after David died. This is King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is under the attack of the Assyrian king and the Assyrian nation. And so it goes, it says, "This is God speaking, for my own honor and the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it. So that night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere." Holy cow. Think about that for a second. You're an Assyrian soldier and you're dead asleep, not literally, but you're asleep and you wake up and you get up to go get breakfast and coffee and there's dead corpses everywhere. That's crazy. Something else to think about, that David potentially, King David, potentially killed more men after he was dead than when he was alive. Think about that. Just a food for thought. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. This is nearly 325 years after the death of King David. Josiah, King Josiah, the 17th king to follow David. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. Now think about that. Ryan, my son, is 8 years old. Think about serving a king that's 8 years old. That would be really interesting, wouldn't it? But Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Verse 2 says, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. David's obedience to God created blessings that impacted generations, even centuries after his death. 300 plus years, Josiah is following David's example. So what's the point, Pastor? What are you trying to get across? Well, look at number 3 on your notes. Right living and good decisions pay rich dividends in our lives and for generations to follow. We see the faithfulness of God to his promises. He's faithful to his word. Even though these kings were evil and wicked and not pleasing God and not following God in their reign and as an individual person, God was still faithful to the promises of David because of David's right living. And I would say righteous living. But just because he did right living did not mean that he was perfect, right? I mean, he committed murder and adultery, but he still had righteous living and good decisions in his life. We see that David's life was truly a life that outlived himself. 300 plus years down the road. We are a product of the preceding generations and the thermostat for those that follow. What do I mean by that? We are a product of the generations that before us. But we get to set the temperature. We get to set the direction as a thermostat, right? We are their thermostat for those to follow, naturally, spiritually, and emotionally. Excuse me. If we have the physical characteristics, hair, skin, eyes, build, and physique, makeup, all those things because of those before us, why would we discredit the spiritual and emotional influence as well? I thought to myself this week, man, I better get my stuff together in this life because generations to follow will either thank us or curse us. That should be something that's in our mind. My spiritual mom and mentor in ministry, Jeannie Mayo, used to use this phrase all the time, and it's just embedded in my brain. But what we allow in moderation, the next generation will take to excess. Think about that. Think about that. Generations to follow us will either thank us or curse us. And it really got me thinking about my family legacy. I've never really thought about this much either. But I am the man I am today, not because I am so amazing. And I know, you've got, I hear you. But it's because I am living the fruit-filled, Christ-serving grandparents and great-grandparents and generations before them who paved the way for me. I am the believer, the husband, the father, the pastor, and the follower of Jesus because generations before me paved the road that my life now drives on. I love that quote. As I've been preparing for this, I began to think about my family heritage and my generations before me. And so I had a conversation with my parents and did some research on myheritage.com. And I found that I could trace my Christian heritage back 5 generations on the Ginther side of my family. My grandfather's side, and so 5 generations on my grandfather's side and 9 generations on my grandmother's side. I am a byproduct of my rich heritage. Now, I get it, and I'm hearing this. I'm hearing you think this, some of you. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, if I had your family tree, I would be in a completely different place right now in my life. But I don't have that. And I can understand that, and I get that. But what if? What if your legacy began with your generation? So that 100 years to 150 years from now, their Lord willing, and he tarries that long, your offspring could stand up as I am today. Because the greatest investment that we will ever make in life is into the generations that follow us. We can't do anything about the generations before us, but we could sure do something different in the lives and invest in the lives of the generations that follow us. Greater than all investments and material possessions, wealth, health, real estate, gold, silver, jewels, money, stocks, and bonds, the most significant, hear me now, the most significant investment is in people, our children, our grandchildren, and beyond. People have the highest yielding paying dividends. People are eternal. Your stocks are not. The only thing we are scripturally guaranteed to take to heaven with us is people. The rest of the stuff's going to burn. The rest of the stuff we can't take with us. We can't take a U-Haul trailer of all of our stuff, but we can take people. The most important thing in this race of life is to equip the next generation to glorify God. The race of life is not a marathon or a sprint. It's a relay. It's a relay. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children unto the right path, and when they are old, they will not leave it. Let me read it in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says, train up a child in the way of that he should go, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, part of human culture for hundreds of generations and literally thousands of years has been one generation equipping the next. Legacy. What are you handing off to the next generation? All too often, we are dropping the baton. But we only win when we pass the baton of faithfulness to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, and this was drilled into me in Bible college, Christian education class, says this, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When I was in Israel, there are a bunch of Israelites, Hebrew people, that took this literally. They literally have the commands of God in little tiny boxes that they tie to their hands and to their forehead that they wear everywhere they go. They kind of missed the point. They took it to the extreme, but it's important for us to teach the word of God, teach about God and his faithfulness and his love and his grace and his mercy. Because a legacy, maybe it's a legacy makeover. A legacy makeover begins with us. Regardless of the previous generations in front of you, regardless of how ugly, godless, and evil your past is, by the power of Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed and set free from your past. And you can begin a new legacy. I love that. I love that. Here's a Craigie, put that video, that picture up on the screen. There's a picture of two trees. These images represent a powerful choice. Two trees. One symbolizes the old life marked by brokenness and past struggles. The other represents a new life in Christ full of hope and purpose. I died to the old life and its ways. I found new life in Christ. Are you ready, family, to begin a new family tree? From this day forward, generations can be transformed, starting with you. Generations will be transformed from this day forward by you. By you. It reminds me of the story of the spies that the Israelites sent in to Jericho, assisted by a prostitute. Now, this is the very first city that God has told them to conquer. And this is a well-fortified city. Now, think about it. I have been told, history tells us, that the walls were so thick that they could race chariots side by side on the top of this wall. And God's like, I'm going to give you the city. Now, when the spies were sent into Jericho, they found unexpected help in Rahab, a woman known in her city as a prostitute. But she hid the spies, risking her life to ensure their escape. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Rahab asks them, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my family. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you do not betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land." Now, remarkably, Rahab is part of Jesus' family tree. She and her family were the only ones spared when Jericho fell. Later, Rahab married Solomon, a Jewish man, and became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Rahab, listen, somebody needs to hear this today. Rahab didn't let her past define her future. Instead, she broke the cycle and started a new legacy of faith and service to God. Here's what we learn about from Rahab. Regardless of our past, we have the power through Jesus Christ to start a new legacy of faith and obedience. Our children are the living messages that we send forward into a time we will never see. Think about that. Your children are the living messages that you will send into the future that you will never see in that time. And our faith and prayers will live beyond us. I am a product of a great heritage, and I am a product of a very powerful praying mama. I had no desire. I grew up in church, and I saw the things that go on in church, and I thought, I don't want anything to do with church. I want nothing to do with any of this. So I ran, still knowing that God had a plan for me and a purpose for me, because that was instilled in me as a young age. I knew that God had a plan and a purpose for me, just like he has a plan and purpose for you. Might not be the same plan. My plan was not to be a pastor of a church, to stand up in front of people and talk every day. You guys scare me. I don't like it. But it was spoken, it was planned before I was ever born, what God had planned for me. And it's the same for each one of you. Our faith and our prayers will live beyond us. We must live today with a commitment to build a legacy that glorifies God. Like I was saying before, life is not a marathon and it's not a sprint. It's a relay, right? It's a relay. Hey, Drew, can you help me out? Drew is my firstborn. And him and Zach, my secondborn, were in track and field. They didn't take after me and throw shot put and discus. They got mama's genetics, not dad's. Product of their past. I'm sorry. No. They ran sprints and relays. Now, what was the purpose? I mean, what was the thing? So I'm running my leg of the race, right? I'm old. I'm running. And I'm passing the baton. Go. Boom. I pass the baton. Now, what happens if we bubbled that up and it drops? Race is over, right? Life is like a relay. have to pass the baton. We have to pass it and make it a good pass. As I have taught my sons, and teaching sons, God's faithfulness, I have to pass it. The baton is passed. You get it? I told myself I wasn't going to do it. Such a baby. But we need to get this. We must see that passing the baton of faithfulness to the next generation is essential. It's essential. I have not done everything right as a dad. Heaven knows if I could mess it up, that's me. But hopefully, I have passed the baton in such a way that regardless of my kids' choices, they will not fall away from God. Right? And my prayers and my faith will outlive me. And the Lord has blessed us with four amazing boys. Nothing against daughters, but I'm so grateful I didn't have daughters. They're okay. God equips specific men and women to be parents of daughters. 20 years of youth ministry, I had all the drama I ever wanted and needed. But we have to figure this out. Life is like this relay. We've got to get better at passing that baton. Maybe you don't have a rich Christian heritage like I do. It doesn't matter. It starts with you today. There's a historical example, the legacy of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. I don't know if you know them, but Jonathan Edwards lived from 1703 to 1758, and his wife Sarah are known for their remarkable legacy, which is rooted in their deep Christian faith and commitment to family. Jonathan, a renowned theologian and preacher of the early 1700s, dedicated his life to prayer, study, and teaching. And each day he prayed specifically for five generations of his family, covering his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and even his great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Jonathan and Sarah raised 11 kids, nurturing them with faith, values, and a commitment to education and service. Their generational impact of their devotion to God and family has been nothing short of extraordinary. Here's the list of their descendants, including 300 preachers spreading faith across generations and communities, 295 college graduates emphasizing the importance of education, 100 missionaries sharing the gospel around the world, 100 lawyers, God rest them, bringing integrity and justice to the legal field, one vice president of the United States serving the nation with a distinction, 3 U.S. senators shaping national policies and governance, 3 governors leading at state level, 3 mayors serving in local leadership, 13 college presidents leading educational institutions, 30 judges upholding justice, 65 professors contributing to academia and shaping future generations, 80 public office holders representing communities in public service, 75 military officers serving and protecting their country, and 1 medical school dean leading in the medical field. Whew. Jonathan and Sarah's lineage has produced world changers across every sector of society, from ministry to education, law, government, and beyond. The Edwards family legacy continues to inspire us to consider how our faith and our prayers and actions can impact generations to come. This story is powerful, at least I think so. It's a powerful reminder of how the faith and prayers of one generation can bless and impact generations to come. We can't live only for today or even tomorrow, right? We can't live for ourselves. We must think beyond this moment and even this weekend. We need to consider the generations to come. Because how we live, the values we uphold, and the faith that we pass down will shape the future better together. Charity and I were talking about passing down family values and things, and you think about it, you look at the generations, you look at the builders and the boomers and the Gen X and blah, 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 all the way down, and you look at, I can see the values that I kept that were given to me by my family, my mom and dad, and grandma and grandpa and so on, and I can see the ones that I laid down because I didn't value them. And good, bad, and different, it impacts generations to come. You look at our nation, right? You look at how values and morals have seemed to decline from one generation to another. And it's simply because we have not done well at passing the baton. For whatever reason, now there are families out there that do a great job of this, and I love that. But here's the thing that dawned on me this week, is that our legacy doesn't begin when we pass, right? It doesn't begin. It unfolds with every choice that we make right now, not just when we pass the baton. Generations impact, your generational impact starts today. Today. And today with us as we strive to live in a way that blesses and strengthens those who will follow. We need to do the right thing so they'll do the right thing. Remember that our children are the living messages that we send forward into a time we will never see. So let me wrap this up this morning as the worship team comes. In life, if you've lived life any length of time at all, you will know that you will experience disappointment and hurt. And you will let down people, and people will let you down that we trust, right? Friends, family, and loved ones can have the best intentions, but they're human, and sometimes they just fall short. Yet, it's in these moments that God calls us to remember His unwavering presence and promise. He is faithful and will never leave us, will never forsake us. Even when others do, He will not. You've seen the story of King David and his lineage, his legacy. Solomon, the most wise person in history, strayed from the things of God. So did his son and his son and his son. God's faithfulness to the promise and blessing of David carried through centuries. Over 300 years. I want that. God calls us to remember that. He is faithful and He'll never leave us. Deuteronomy 31:8 reminds us, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. When people falter, as we do, God stands strong. He is constant. And He is a constant presence in our lives, going before and walking beside us. His promises are true, and His strength is unshakable. His word is yes and amen. It is uncontestable. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will cannot.